It had been raining an awful lot in my hometown. We heard the reports of the river rising, but I live 500 feet above it. I didn't have anything to worry about. Well, it was pretty much a normal day in high school. Went to class, did your thing, bell rang, went to another class. Well, everything was as we always had it until the loudspeaker suddenly came on, breaking the silence. Attention, all students. The Puyallup River is flooding. Puyallup needs your help. All students who want to help are dismissed right now. Was that a cool announcement? Pretty soon, all the jocks, the nerds, the stoners, the brains, the band, the drama queen, and all of us who kind of just flew under the radar, we bailed out of class, we piled into our cars, and we drove down to the staging area. Well, I ended up down by the skating rink, and for obvious reasons, the skating rink down by the river does not want a lot of water on a wood floor. So for several hours, we filled, we unloaded, we placed sandbags. The city workers would come in giant dump trucks, and we'd jump on and hand them down. And it was so incredible that all these high school kids who normally wouldn't by choice be hanging out together were side by side, and we worked together without a problem. And there were also people from the city, business leaders, civic leaders, government, you name it, police and fire. Everyone worked together. And slowly the river rose, and so did the wall of sandbags. I managed to stay on top of the dike or behind it, so I didn't actually get wet, but I was filthy by the end of the day. Well, finally, the river began to go down, and the sandbags were holed, and so someone came around and said, "All right, guys, great job. You can all go home now." So we hopped in our cars, and what was really cool, we not only had a great time saving the city, but we also got out of class before everyone else did. So, man, I was home, and I'd already had a great time. Well, to this day, when I go back to hometown and I see the skating rink, I remember the day that we all pitched in and saved the city from the flood. The community had called upon us. We had come on down to help, and we had a common vision: build a wall, protect. We worked together, and it had worked marvelously. We didn't get ourselves on TV. We just got out of school, and we had the satisfaction of knowing that we had played a role in doing some good for our community. We are going to continue our series in Nehemiah. And here is a group that suddenly has a common vision, and they are given a job, and they all come together in an absolutely amazing fashion. Nehemiah chapter 3, and you can turn there in your pew Bible. I believe it's in page 506. And at first glance, it is one of those really boring passages in the scripture. It's this dusty name, list of names that are impossible to pronounce, with difficult places that no one really knows where they are. But let me tell you, as we dig deeper, the story gets better and better. We're going to see that this is not just a random list of names. These are people. God's people who joined together, did his work, and the record shows God was paying attention. And it's really exciting as we look. When push comes to shove and God's people get busy, they built a wall. Let me pray, and then we'll go a little bit farther. Lord, I thank you for your word. It may have been written a long time ago, but it is so relevant for today. I pray you would encourage each heart here. Lord, you would give us a common vision for what you want to do. And you would help us, Lord, to work together for your glory and for the good of our community. We rejoice because you are the living God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me give you a little background. The people had been back in the land for many, many years, and the wall had been broken down. Later on, the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. He led some exiles back from Babylon. Later on, Ezra came back. And now the third wave, Nehemiah, has showed back up. The Lord had put on his heart when he'd heard about the state of Jerusalem. He was 800 miles away. He was the cupbearer to the king. He was basically the number two guy in the entire empire. He was powerful. He had position. Life was cozy. But when he heard that his hometown and the graves of his fathers were not being taken care of, he said, "Oh Lord, put me in. I want to do something about this." And he had prayed for months, and eventually the king had given him permission. Not only permission, but he'd given him protection and all the provisions he would need to rebuild the wall. Nehemiah made his way back to Jerusalem. He did a careful survey of the scene. He didn't tell anyone what he was doing. He went at night. because he knew there was opposition, because also he needed some time to plan. And at the end of chapter 2, in verses 17, we read this. He gathered all of the people together, and he said, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." And that's where our story begins. The people are going to do what they said they would. So if you're in Nehemiah 3, let's look at the first verse. "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hanel." You've got these priests, guys who probably are thinking about holy things. And yet when it comes time to do the work, who's the first ones on the job? It's these guys. And they tackle the sheep gate. The sheep gate was the nearest gate to the temple. And it's called the sheep gate because that's where they brought in the sheep for sacrifices. These priests are like, "Wow, if there's a wall to be built, this is where we are going to be." I love the fact they caught the vision and they jumped in. And this chapter is going to describe the work in a counterclockwise fashion. I think there might be a map up there. You got the sheep gate up at the top, and it's going to go and begin to talk about all of the different gates and who worked where and who did what and the various different towers. And eventually, it's going to say, "And they got her done." The first thing that these guys do is they consecrated the gate. To consecrate a gate is to recognize this is sacred. This is really special. You see, these priests, they realized what they were doing was not just a construction project. They were removing their reproach from God's people, because God's people had lived in this land for a long time. The people around them were saying, "You say your God is the ruler of heaven and earth, and why does his hometown look like a dump?" And also, it was about working together so that this beautiful temple would be protected. And so they realized that this was God's task. And I think they kept in mind, and we want to keep in mind, however big or small, however public or private the task God gives us, if we're doing it for God, it is a sacred, special task. To accomplish God's purposes requires consecration. You know, you don't have to have a special ceremony. "I'm about to wash the dishes after the potluck, and I hope someone will. Let's have a special." No, just get to work, but realize you're doing it for the Lord, and that's important. But this project by the priest was done for God's glory. And I think what it's really saying is they got their hearts ready. "Okay, Lord, we're about to start this task. God, help us." But when the wall was completed, they would celebrate and say, "Lord, this was your task, and look what you did." Verse 2, "And next to them, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachur, the son of Imri, built. The son of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars." I'm not going to read the entire chapter. Partially, I don't want to tackle those names either, and you don't want to hear me. But if we did read it, you would see over and over and over again, next to him, next to them, beside them, after them. Basically, here's a picture of coming together, linking arms, and everyone was doing the work set out before them. They all did their part. There's a list of 40 groups of people, 45 places, 10 gates and doors. And 47 times in this chapter, we are told that things were repaired, built, rebuilt, restored. They sacrificed their strength. They sacrificed emotionally. They sacrificed financially because they were working on the wall instead of their fields. But if you scan through the passage, you will not find Joe, the expert builder, got to work with his other fellow trained architects. No. Who are you going to find working? You're going to find priests and politicians, all kinds of trades, merchants, perfumers, goldsmiths, the rich and the poor, the old and young, fathers and their sons, fathers and their daughters. These ladies weren't just making cookies. They were swinging an axe too. Some of the folks, it says they worked right in front of their homes. But it wasn't just the people in Jerusalem who were doing the work. People from all over the surrounding area were coming as well. Men from Jericho, Gideon, Tekoa, Mizpah, Zenoah, Beth something, and Keilah. They are all kinds of the people. The wall of Jerusalem was not going to protect their house if an enemy came. But it would protect the temple of God, and it would bring glory to God. And so even though that wall may have not directly benefited them and their families, they came from all over to build together because they knew it was about God's task, and it was a sacred, special thing. Well, if you look through the rest of this passage, you will find that they are cooperating and they are coordinating. There is a tremendous cooperation, tremendous coordination. And you know what's amazing is the wall at the end of the day all fit together. There wasn't a group of folks that said, you know what, we'd like ours to kind of have this artistic flair and have a little bit of roundedness and have a little bit of this. And other group, well, we'd like to paint ours pink and purple and have another little touching designs. And, you know, we think it should go here. No, we should think it's go here. No, these walls fit together perfectly. That's what you want to do. You want layer upon layer together. And that's what the people did. Yes, they built their little section, but they were also interlocking to give strength. And when you built a wall and then you had a gate, you had to be coordinating, cooperating. Everyone didn't do the same job. Some worked on the wall. Some worked on gates. Some would have gotten high up. Some would have been digging down low. Some of the folks would have carried heavy things. Some of the folks would have been encouraging them. And maybe literally there were water boys. But that was an important job when you're working out in the sun. But they worked together. There's a fella, if you look in verse 4, and next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hazkah, repaired. And then you hear about him 17 verses later. Verse 21, after him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hazkah, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. This guy was a busy worker. He got one section done and he didn't just kick back. No, he went and worked on another section. But I love the fact that these people all had a common vision. We're here to build a wall. It was a diverse team, but they were working together. Now, when you're building a wall, it's kind of easy to tell when you've made progress. Oh, yeah, one layer of bricks, another layer of bricks, another layer, and you see it rising up. You can measure that. But sometimes in the church, it's a little more challenging. Because what's our goal as a church? Well, our marching orders from Jesus are to make disciples. And how we do it is we hear, as we gather on Sundays, we grow in small groups, and where we're going to hopefully have more small groups in the fall. We give of ourselves to the work of the Lord, and we go with the good news of Jesus. And so when you think about making disciples, it's not quite as tangible as building a wall, but you sure can see it in the lives of people. Well, that's obvious, though. If you're out having a conversation and you get to Jesus and you talk and share with your neighbor, wow, okay, I can see how that's fitting in with the vision. But what about cleaning up the kitchen after some event? How's that fitting in? How's that important? Well, let me tell you. If it's a mess down there and ants get in and it becomes a place where things are rotting and everyone who comes down here goes, what's that? Oh, and they enter the church. No one's going to want to be here. It's really important. So we thank the Lord for folks who take out the trash and clean up and take care of messes. We even thank the Lord for bringing beauty and reminding us of what God has done. And those who play and those who serve and our ushers who point people to the bathroom. New people are like, thank you, Lord, for that person. People with the right attitudes when they say, hey, what are you doing? You're not just doing janitorial. You're not just ushering. You're not just counting the money. You're building the wall for the Lord. You're part of his mission. Now, it is true on this project that not everyone was willing to cooperate. If you look in verse 5, it says, and next to them, the Tekoahites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. You've got the leaders, and they're like, work? I don't think so. But the people under them were like, of course. You know, and wouldn't you know it, for all time, the people of Tekoa are nobly listed in God's list of who did the work, but their nobles are nothings for always. It's interesting, they wouldn't work, but Nehemiah doesn't seem to waste his time with them. He's like, okay, guys, like you to give you a chance to be involved in this project? No, he didn't waste his time. He went on to those who really wanted to work hard and who would catch the vision. Another thing we see, though, they've consecrated the work. They've cooperated. They are coordinated, and they're also communicating with each other. Now, I have a feeling Nehemiah did a lot of what is called management by walking around. Every day, I'm sure he walked around the wall to see what was going on, what progress is being done, what needs could he help with. He'd ask advice. After all, there are 40 different groups working on the wall. And I'm sure that Nehemiah had a lot of good interaction with the leaders of that group. I mean, I've heard of certain companies where they get all the employees in the morning, have a little pep rally. Then they say, okay, everybody break, and off to their sections. It's a good chance Nehemiah did that. He got all the section leaders together and said, okay, you're going to do this, and you do that, and you do that. Any questions? No, we're ready. Boom. They all scattered out, and they were ready to go by the time the workers got there. You know, Nehemiah knew who was doing what where, and I have a feeling he wrote down some things. In 313, we see Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits, 1,500 feet of the wall as far as the dung gate. Nehemiah didn't just know this guy and where they were from. He also knew some individuals. In 314, we have Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth-something, repaired the dung gate. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have rather repaired the fish gate or the sheep gate than the dung gate, because the dung gate was where they took the trash out. But what's interesting about this guy is there are two others with the same name mentioned twice in this area. In verse 31 of chapter 3, there's a Malchijah who was a goldsmith. They have fine motor skills for doing little intricate work. But this guy is lifting logs. He's moving rocks. He's doing heavy labor. There's another guy with the same name who is mentioned in Ezra. And he was a priest who got in a lot of trouble because he married a foreign woman. And he was no longer a priest. So it's a good chance that this guy might have been a former priest who's now a goldsmith, but either way, he's rolled up his sleeves. He is doing a lot of work. He didn't view working on the dung gate as a bad thing. This is a guy, whether he was a former priest or the goldsmith or somebody else, who didn't mind doing something that wasn't in his gift set. And I know sometimes we think, hey, the Lord has gifted me to do this. I only want to do this. But sometimes you got to rebuild walls, and it may require something that maybe is not your passion, maybe it's not what you're best at, but somebody's got to take out the trash. And we see that over and over and over in Nehemiah, that's what these folks did. And you know, for a Christian, the Lord does have prepared you in advance good works for you to do. And some of them are exactly, you're in your zone when you do them. Some of them are, well, they're not your favorite thing to do ever. But God is pleased when we jump in. And know that even if you have got a small gift, you're only good at such and such, the Lord can use you. You're not just a one-talent Christian. You're a Christian that God has given an amazing ability to do something. And God wants us to do those things. And, you know, this team of workers, they had to be cooperative. They had to be coordinated. And they had to be communicating. This was a team effort, because it always is. And Nehemiah was careful to give commendation to everyone. There are a lot of names on that list. And I imagine later on down the road, when they were able to read, you know, if you live in Jerusalem, it's like, hey, let's read my favorite chapter of the Bible again. Nehemiah 3. Oh, Dad, that's just because your name's listed there. Well, that's okay. That it is encouraging to know that people recognize what you've done. Every year we have an annual report, and I try to put names in there, and always I forget somebody's name. I'm like, oh, man, thankfully you're gracious even when I blow it, and God never forgets. But I know I missed a couple this last year. But God was taking notes. Nehemiah was taking notes, and he saw what everyone was doing. This chapter 3 is just a wonderful example of God's people coming together. You know, section by section, side by side, they each did their part. They started out saying, this is a task dedicated to you, Lord. And then they said, I will do my part, and I will work with you in your part, and we better work together to get this done. And you know what happened at the end? They completed the task. There was completion. Now, it's going to take a couple more chapters to get there, and there's going to be some ups and real downs that go on. But there's clearly a recognition. This was not just Nehemiah's wall, but it was the people's wall. It was God's wall because they were all in this together. Now, I know a pastor who preached through Nehemiah, and most of the time you can guess it's because there's a building project going on. And it is true, we are still working on the children's playground, and we are still working on the overflow room. And yes, feel free to come on down, give a hand, but we are not about ready to embark on a big project. But we are really working and talking on revitalization in the church. And if you're going to build a wall or a building or revitalize a church, you've got to have those things, cooperation, dedicating things to God, encouraging one another. Having a church that begins to reach out and impact its community is as big a job as moving a bunch of rocks. I'm convinced that the Lord would have us be a church for our community. And that is not just a one-person job. It's not just the elder's job. It's going to take us all if we are to really reach and make a difference in our community. Rebuilding the wall took a lot of work for Nehemiah and his crew. And so we'll reach in our community. I'm really convinced that this summer the Lord would have me begin to start visiting every house and trail. I'm not going to make it to every house in this summer, partially because there's a lot of chain link fences. You know, you can cut the lock, but I'm not going to. It's going to take time. And in the next couple of years, I hope to eventually do that. And maybe the Lord will put in your heart to start visiting with your neighbors in Shady Cove. But Lord, we've got to get out there. I believe that the Lord's given our church a vision of being a church for our community, a church for all generations, all ages, all stages, all kinds of people, a church for rednecks and retirees, for recreationalists and recluses, for folks in and out and needing rehab, and for regular folks. I came across a stunning statistic this week. It's the U.S. Census estimate of the U.S. population as of 2016. And look at that chart. It starts out that the greatest generation, the World War II folks, 1% of our population in the States. Those born between 1928 and 1945, a little over 8%. Then the baby boomers, you know who you are, almost 23%. Gen X, that would be Kim and I, and even Frankie and Kathy. Then the millennials, 22%. And then Generation Z, who is that? That's Kyle and Callie. Born between 1996 and 2014. And then that last little slice, there's more kids that have been born since 2015 in our country than are a lot that were born before 1927. I got to looking at that chart and I went, oh my goodness, 2/3 of the people in our nation are younger than me. 66% of people are my age or younger. It kind of scares me too. That's based on the population as a whole. But yesterday's paper said, Ashland has got a population issue. 40% of our people is over age 50, but 60% is under. It said, well, Medford's a little better. 35% are over age 50, but that means 65% are under. I looked at stats for Trail and Shady Cove, and the best thing I can find in 2010 is that less than 30% are over age 65. That means 70% are under 65. In 10 to 15 years, that little slice of kids, that 2.5% is going to be bigger than the green, because the green, y'all will be in heaven in 10 to 15 years. And I go, whoa, if we're to reach them, we've got to, it's not just later. They're not the future. They are the now. And as I got to thinking about Kyle and Callie, members of their generation are having kids already. That's really scary, but I am passionate about reaching old and young, all ages, all stages. My heart is that we would be a church for our community. We would be multi-generational, intergenerational. I know. Think about it this way. Some of you have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and probably there's somebody here that's got great-great. And many of them are walking with the Lord, and that thrills your heart. But there are others among you that your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren are not walking with God. And that breaks your heart. Imagine with me, if you will, that in about 15 minutes after service, you're down at Max. You're having lunch and someone you don't know comes up to you and says something like this, hey, I understand your grandkids don't go to church and they're not interested in things of God. Well, I overheard you talking and I happen to be part of a team that reaches out to young families and we're going to start a new work. And as it turns out, I heard your names and I connected the dots. I'm actually the next door neighbors to your kids in California. We're hoping to start a new church that's going to proclaim Jesus is the way, truth, and life. And we want to do so in a way that will connect with younger people. My team is looking for folks that will partner with us in prayer and finances to reach out to your family. What would be your response? So, whatever. Excuse me, my eggs are getting cold. No! You love your family. And I have a feeling you would want more than anything in all the world for someone to reach out to your loved ones. You want them to know salvation and our great God. And you'd probably give your right arm, leg, and both kidneys if someone would reach out to your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, and tell them about Jesus. You'd do whatever it took. Well, what if after you have lunch, you go out in the parking lot and someone who you didn't know in the booth behind you was talking with you and they catch you just before you get in your car and said, hey, I'm sorry, I couldn't help but overhear your conversation. I'm in town visiting my kids and grandkids and their kids and my wife and I love Jesus, but it breaks our heart that our kids turned away from God when they were young adults and they have not taught their kids or their kids about Christ. And I can't seem to get anywhere with them. Could you and your church do something to reach them? Could you reach them in a way that makes sense? What would you say to them? What could you? What will you do? I mean, what would you give for a group of believers to come alongside your family and to say, I want to love your kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids into the kingdom of God? If it was my kids we were talking about and they were far from God, there'd be no amount of time, money, comfort, convenience, or whatever I wouldn't sacrifice for them. And this is a vision I want to give to you. For the sake of your own kids, for the sake of everyone else on that pie chart, those 66% of people who are younger than me, and therefore they're probably younger than most of you. They're not just statistics, they're real life, flesh and blood people that we love. We want to reach out to our community. We want to communicate that there is a God who loves them. Yes, it's about God, sin, salvation through Christ alone. And that message will never change, but the package may look different. We want to hang on to the essentials, but it may mean changing some of the non-essentials for the glory of God. Rebuilding the wall was a matter of God's people giving him glory. Revitalizing the church is a matter of reaching out, doing the Great Commission in a way that gives God glory. You know, we want to pray for people in our backyard, and we're going to have the opportunity to pray for people around the world. Pray for this team in Spain of young ladies come to reach children. Pray for Muslims around the world. Oh, that we would be a people who love God and lost people so much that, like Paul, we'd be willing to become all things to all men in order to save some. Oh, that we would be a church for all ages and stages. Oh, that all generations would find a home here, loving and serving God together. Oh, that we'd be a church for our community. It will take us all working together. It wasn't just Nehemiah and his idea and a few leaders. It was all of the people rising up together. In Nehemiah's day, a lot of people had to exercise a lot of spiritual muscles they never knew they had, real muscles they never knew they had. It meant long, hot days in the sun. It meant some cool, miserable nights on the wall. It cost them dearly, but at the end of the day, they could say with God, we did it. I helped save the town. They helped build the wall. Of course, God was part of it. And God gave them a vision to build a wall. And that's why they did what they did. God's given us a vision to build bridges to our community. And that's what we want to do. And if we cooperate, if we coordinate, if we communicate, if we dedicate it to God, Lord willing, we, at the end of the day, will be able to say with God, we did it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're our strong fortress. You're our tower. You're our refuge. How amazing is it that you call us, ordinary people, who have been changed by you, to a task such as this. Help us to respond quickly to the call to build and to reach out. Lord, give us courage. Start with me. Lord, I pray, even when the going is difficult, we would hang in there. We would go forward. Let us be people who will together say, let's rise up and build. And then, Lord, have the joy of with you saying, we did it together. May your will be done in our lives, in our church, in our community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.